Good morning. How are you guys doing? Are we comfortable? Windows wide open enough? Fans working okay? Anybody uncomfortable? Anybody even need to move chairs or anything? We're good? All right, last chance. All right. Well, 35 years ago, this year, I said no to InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. As many of you know, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, it's a college ministry that I was involved with as a student at SUNY Potsdam. And during my senior year, InterVarsity invited me to apply for a full-time staff position with them upon graduation, and I said no. I was actually planning a career in mathematics. But I will admit that the idea of working with InterVarsity was intriguing. I saw it, perhaps, as an opportunity to give back to this organization that had given so much to me. Plus, I had to admit that I really did have a vision and a passion for seeing God raise up a whole new generation of students to be involved in His redemptive work on these campuses and to prepare them for the lifelong service of Christ at home and in the marketplace and on the foreign mission field. So I was jazzed by that vision and excited about that potential. But when I learned that I would have to raise my own support to do this work, I declined the invitation to apply. I had way too much pride and no interest going around to people like you and strangers, people I never met, begging them for money. Like most people around me, I simply wanted to get a job where I would get a salary, not one that I would where I would have to raise it. Sometime after I turned down InterVarsity's offer to apply, somebody from InterVarsity, one of the regional directors, they got back to me and they asked me if I would reconsider. And this time they asked me to at least pray about it. It was then that I realized that I actually hadn't actively considered what God wanted of me in my life. I had simply made a decision based upon my own wants and expectations. I had closed a door that I didn't want to walk through because I couldn't imagine how I could possibly raise the necessary support for a full-time campus ministry position here in the North Country. So, I had said no. But as I began to pray earnestly about this decision, I also began to ask some very wise friends for advice. And one by one, to my surprise, they were all encouraging me to apply for this position. I remember thinking, you clearly have far more faith than I do. One particular person said this, and it has stuck with me all these years. He said, when you step out in obedience, you will not have to raise your support. God will lower it. You won't have to raise it. God will lower it. And this reminded me immediately of how God provided food from heaven for the Israelites in the desert after fleeing Egypt. And so in the same way, God was inviting me to trust Him with the financial support needed to fund this ministry. So during this time of prayer and seeking wise counsel, God changed my perspective and He changed my decision. 35 years ago, I said yes to InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And my testimony all these years later is that God has been faithful to provide for the work to which He has called me. It's a testimony to the promise of God's provision, and it happens to be the focus of my message this morning. You with me? Okay. We're continuing our sermon, our summer sermon series titled Promoted by a Promise, based on the book of Acts, as has already been mentioned. And we're going to pick up where we left off, and that's with chapter 8. We're going to look at Philip, a man who stepped out in obedience to the Lord's calling because he knew the promise of God's provision. But before we go there, let's pause and hand over this time to the Lord. Father, we are so thankful for your word and for the way in which it continues to speak to us and direct us, the way in which it illumines wisdom and insight and knowledge and meaning and purpose for our lives today. And we pray that that would be the exact result of our time in your word this morning. That it wouldn't just inform our minds, but it would transform our lives. And that we too would be men and women like Philip, who take steps of obedience, knowing and trusting that you will always be faithful to the promise of your provision. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you've heard Scott's message from last week, great message, you'll recall that he concluded with the first few verses of chapter 8, which describe the spread of persecution that was taking place against Christians in Jerusalem, beginning, as you might recall, with the stoning of Stephen. We are told that all but the apostles left the city in fear for their lives, refugees looking for asylum in other cities throughout Judea and Samaria. One of these religious refugees was a man named Philip. Now, we're first introduced to Philip in chapter 6, where he was one of the seven that the scripture says was full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and they were chosen to provide for the needs of some of the widows in the early church. And the needs of these widows had been overlooked, and we don't exactly know why, but it's not a far stretch to imagine that it's perhaps because of racial bias against them. By time we get to chapter 8, the matter of an equitable food distribution system for widows took a back seat as members of the early church fled for their lives in response to this great persecution. And so we're going to pick up the story with verse 4 of chapter 8, and we're going to put it right up here on the wall so you can follow along very carefully. Verse 4, "Now, those who were scattered went about keeping very quiet about their faith." Oh, no. Sorry, I misread that. Sorry about that. Okay, hey, so now those who were scattered went about hiding in fear. Oh, shoot. Nope. Okay. Those who were scattered, they went about, trying to fit in with the locals so as not to draw too much attention to themselves as followers of Christ. I get it right? Okay, I'll just read it here. "Now, those who were scattered went about preaching the word." Oh, preaching the word. "Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. And when they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city." People filled with the Holy Spirit, like Philip, are indiscriminate about where they preach the gospel. It doesn't matter where they are. Wherever they are, they're going to preach the gospel. Why? Because they know that God is indiscriminate with his love. Wherever people are, there are people that God loves, deserving a chance to hear and respond to the great gospel of Jesus Christ. And one might expect, for understandable reasons, if verse 4 had said that the Christian refugees tried to stay under the radar of the Jewish and Roman authorities who were intent on eliminating the spread of Christ's influence, including eliminating, as they had Stephen already, his followers. But to cave to this fear would have been to grieve the Holy Spirit, the very one who was promised by Jesus in Acts 1:8 to empower them to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and beyond. These refugees may have been running for their lives, but as they ran, they bravely shared the good news with as many as possible. And as a result, the church continued to grow. Philip ended up in a town about 50 miles from Jerusalem. That's about from here to Tupper Lake. And this town or this city was called Samaria, in the region also called Samaria. There he preached the gospel in word and in deed, as we heard. And as a result, many were delivered of evil spirits, healed of physical disabilities, and filled with great joy. How do you know when the Holy Spirit shows up? When these kinds of things happened. This was a city that was enjoying the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, verses 9 to 25, which we're not going to take time to look at this morning, describe in further detail the powerful and growing work of God in Samaria under Philip's leadership and his care. Overnight, Philip was elevated from being a refugee to overseeing a thriving church with significant regional influence. And it was in this context that God directed Philip to leave the success and the security that he was experiencing in Samaria and to take a step of faith, to trust in the promise of God's provision. And this is where we're actually going to pick up the story, beginning in verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" I'm just imagining it in my head, sorry. And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariots to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and he passed through. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns he came to until he reached Caesarea. What a fun story this is. This is a great story. I love this story. We have an angel and God's Spirit directing Philip to leave his flourishing ministry in Samaria, to head back through Jerusalem, the very capital of Judaism that he had fled in fear of his life. The Spirit of God sends him back down through Jerusalem until he gets a little further south onto this road, this desert road we're told about, which connects, it's a 50-mile road, and it just simply connects Jerusalem with Gaza. If Philip had been given more specific instructions by the Holy Spirit other than just go there, we don't know. We're not told. All we know is that in response to the Spirit's leading, Philip rose and went. Like, no questions asked. The Spirit says go, I will go. And so he ends up on this road. And as only God could orchestrate, there just happened to be, you gotta love it. There was this Ethiopian man, traveler, also on this road at the exact same time. And this traveler was no ordinary commuter. He was a high-ranking royal official serving as the treasurer of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, taking up a huge geographic area in sort of the northeast part of the continent of Africa. So she has tremendous authority and power, and he gets to work for her, handling all of her finances. And we read that he was returning from Jerusalem, where he had come to worship, and he was heading back to Ethiopia. 2,000 miles away, approximately. It's hard to know exactly, but it's in the order of about 2,000 miles. Can you imagine? Like, I'm going to hop in a horse and buggy and just go to, like, Denver, Colorado, just so that I can worship God. I mean, that's commitment. This guy had commitment. He'd gone to Jerusalem all the way from Ethiopia to worship. And as the Spirit directed, Philip obeyed. He ran up alongside the chariot in which the royal official was riding. He overheard him reading this passage from the Old Testament. And Philip asked a very logical question. Do you understand what you are reading? Let's be honest. The Old Testament can be sometimes hard to read, let alone understand. And sometimes we need help. And this is why I think it is really important that all of us find groups of people, whether it's your spouse or your family or a friend or a home group, and read and study Scripture together. Because when you don't understand a passage, sometimes the person in the room or some other people in the room will help you to understand it. And so, big plug, if you're not in a home group yet, Get into a home group. You're missing out. Get into a community of other believers where you can study and better understand Scripture. That's exactly what's happening in this passage. The Ethiopian official alone could not make sense of the passage, so he invites Philip to join him in his chariot so that Philip could explain the meaning behind what he'd been reading in Isaiah 53. And Philip, beginning with this passage, helped the Ethiopian treasurer to understand the reference to Jesus, God's ultimate promised provision. In Isaiah 53, the prophet Isaiah was speaking of this promised Messiah, the one who, though innocent of sin himself, willfully took upon himself our sin so that through him we could experience forgiveness and freedom, right? So that we could experience grace and mercy, amen? Yeah, so that we could experience hope and healing and abundant and eternal life. God's promised provision through his son Jesus Christ is God's remedy for our disease. Like cancer to the body, sin kills the soul and destroys relationships and ultimately separates us eternally from God. It's when we trust in the promise of God's provision, Jesus Christ, that we are healed and delivered of our sin, that we are set free of its destructive power in our lives. And then we are provisioned with an even greater power, greater than the power that sin once held on us. Now the power of the Holy Spirit. The power that lives within every single believer to give us everything that we need always and fully as we seek to trust and obey God. Is that true? Is it really true? It is absolutely true. And you can go to the bank on that promise. Upon understanding that Jesus was the promised Messiah, he had been reading about in Isaiah, the Ethiopian royal official went from being a devout follower of Judaism to now being a fully devoted follower of Christ, which was demonstrated by his desire to be baptized, which was his very first step of obedience as a new Christian. Parenthetically, we have a baptism coming up. If you have not yet been baptized in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ and in response to your faith in him, to give a public account of your faith and your walk with him, we're going to be baptizing folks in the Racket River in a couple of weeks at the picnic, and we would love to see you baptized. So just see us afterwards, and we'll set it all up and give you some further instructions. Great opportunity to join in with the Ethiopian and be baptized in response to your faith. Now, without explaining how or why, Luke begins to wrap up this story by simply mentioning that after Philip baptized the Ethiopian man, that he was carried away by the Holy Spirit of the Lord to Azotus, which was a town about 20 miles north of where he was on this road, where we're told that Philip, almost unfazed by this translation or this Holy Spirit thing that happens. We're not quite sure exactly what it is. But Philip almost like doesn't care. He just sort of picks up where he left off and just continues to preach. Oh, okay, I'm in Azotus. I guess I'm going to preach here. And he does this until he gets to Caesarea. I just love the spirit of Philip and his obedience to the Lord. Meanwhile, the Ethiopian official continued his long journey home, no longer in a place of spiritual confusion, but now with a contentment and with a commitment and confidence in his to his Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's for this reason that he was able to continue on this journey rejoicing. So what can we learn about the promise of God's provision from this story? Here's where you get to help. I would love for some of you to identify ways in which you saw God's provision in this story that we just rehearsed. What are ways that you saw God provide what was needed? Yeah, exactly. He provided direction through the angel.
Insight.
He provided insight to
the text that the guy was reading.
Yeah.
The situation, what God is doing in the situation.
Yeah. It provides insight, provides wisdom and clarity. Yeah, Colin. Yeah. Right. So these are not, right? We would say, oh, these are coincidences. We would actually want to say these are God incidences, right? These are provisions from God. Chris.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, certainly not on his agenda, but on God's agenda. God orchestrated the whole thing. Yeah, Mark.
When's the last time you raised the horse?
Yeah, right. Yeah, right. God gave Philip the strength, right, to keep up with the chariot. I bet Philip was very thankful when he was invited in. Oh. God provided Philip the chariot. Yeah, Beverly. Yeah. Yeah, that's so good. No, I hadn't either. Yeah, beautiful. God provided the power, spiritual and physical. What else do you see? Yeah, Scott.
You know, sometimes when I think of direction, I think of going in a certain place, moving in that, in that direction. But he also gave him location and relocation, which I think is neat because sometimes we're wondering what the next piece is and maybe we need to wonder less and
Yeah, exactly. That's a good word. Yep. Yeah, good. Yeah, Dane.
Just one of those just-in-time things. The eunuch is in his chariot struggling, trying to figure out the word of God.
Right. Right, exactly. Yeah. Yeah, so God provided somebody to come alongside him, the Ethiopian, at this moment, exact moment that he needed it. Yeah, let's see. I think that you covered most of the ones that I was observing. There's a whole bunch of them. He provided Philip with a faith to trust and obey. There's, who gave Philip that faith? That was God's provision. he provided this man some curiosity. He just could have read Isaiah and done what some of us do. I don't understand it. Just close the book and walk away. But he aroused some curiosity within this man. I think God did this. That was God's provision. Like, I'm curious. I want to know. I have questions. I think that was something exact. He provided this man, this Ethiopian, with a copy of the Bible. That was rare. I mean, for this man to have a copy of the scroll of Isaiah, that was unheard of. And yet God provided exactly what he needed. he provided Philip, as was mentioned, the wisdom, the answers, right? Maybe the eunuch could have asked Philip a question that would have stumped Philip, but God gave Philip the wisdom to be able to respond from this passage in Isaiah. He provided the Ethiopian a desire to act upon what he now believed. Right, again, the faith to take it a step further. And finally, the last one that I pulled out was that he provided for the Ethiopian a reason to return home rejoicing. That's one of my favorites. I now get to go home rejoicing. Allison, did you have another one?
I always thought amazing about that he said the word now to a completely different part of the world.
Yeah.
They were going as missionaries.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. Yeah, that is so true. So one of the first, or if not the first, convert to Christianity, now from Africa, and who knows exactly what happened. We know that the faith spread quickly from then on, and so it's just really cool that God perhaps was using this individual through a happenstance, you know, through this bizarre account. God used this to help raise up the first missionary to Africa, which now boasts more Christians than in the United States of America, and has for a long time, actually. Notice that because he had faith in God's promised provision, Philip was free to follow the leading of God's Spirit wherever he sent them, even when it meant leaving behind his own comfort, his own security, and the success that he had been currently experiencing in Samaria. So when you know that God is going to be faithful to his promises, you're willing to go anywhere in response to the prompting of God's Spirit. That's foundational. Okay, I'm looking for one person, just one person, to and perhaps a person who doesn't frequently share when we give opportunities, so maybe this would be your first time in a while, to actually share briefly how you have seen God provide for you as you have sought to obey him. So if you frequently raise your hand when opportunities are given, maybe you could just wait a little bit for people who don't typically share. That's great. That's great. And my guess is, having spoken to Bob, that there were many times where he was confused, like not quite sure where he was going or how all of this was going to work out. But now with hindsight, now with perspective, he's able to look back. Aha! It was the Spirit of God leading me. And so we don't give into panic or worry when we're a little confused or uncertain about what's next. We trust in the promise of God's provision. And we just take a step of obedience as to what we think he's calling us to today. I want to make sure that we're very clear about one thing, and that's this. That God's provision may not always line up with our expectation. Okay, so that's really important to understand. This is not a health and wealth message. God's provision may not always line up with our expectation. We may think we know what we need, but when we're honest, often our needs are simply our wants. Our wants are what we need to remain comfortable and secure. His needs are what we want to remain faithful. God alone knows what we truly need, which is why we need to always trust in the promise of his provision, not our own. So I'm looking at the clock. I want to pray for many of us in this room that are feeling an immediate need for God's provision. Perhaps it's related to your health. Perhaps it's to do with a family member or a situation at work. It might have to do with your own finances. Many of you, I think, have more global concerns. For those who are experiencing oppression or persecution or separation from loved ones, or who are suffering under unjust governments or war or famine, and you're crying out for God's promised provision on their behalf. So if you're in this place, a place of crisis or desperation or immediate need of God's provision for you or your concern for others, would you just raise your hand? Just raise them up nice and high. Okay. Father, you know these needs. God, you care about these needs. You care about us. Your word says to cast all of our cares upon you because you care for us. And so, God, we cast our cares and the reality of these needs upon you. And Father, we pray that you would be the great provider, that you would open the floodgates of heaven and to provide healing, God, in the name of Jesus. Father, to bring about reconciliation and shalom in relationships. God, that you would bring salvation to family members who don't yet know you or have wandered away from the faith. Jesus, that you would restore hope and encouragement to those who are feeling discouraged and disheartened today. Father, for those who are facing uncertainty with their job or with finances, with housing situations, God, we pray that your perfect peace would come upon them. And Father, that they too would know your provision. Father, open up job opportunities and creative solutions to complex situations, we pray, in the name of Jesus, to your glory. Father, for the needs around the world, we've already prayed for refugees and exiles. Father, we're mindful of these boys and the coach trapped in this cave in Thailand. Father, we're mindful of persecution of Christian pastors and leaders in India and around the world. God, we're mindful that Christians are facing persecution and suffering, just as we've read about in this passage. God, there are global issues. There's very complex issues that government officials are trying to wrestle with. We pray for wisdom and discernment, God, for those who have authority and power. And God, we pray, as was prayed earlier, that we would not, our reaction wouldn't be complacency or silence, but increased understanding and involvement and action in response to your Holy Spirit, not in response to some political party's agenda, but in response to your Spirit, who is Lord of Lords, who's King of Kings, who reigns and rules. God, we pray that our response would be to you and to you alone. So empower us, we pray. Encourage us. Give us what we need today, God, to be faithful to you in the name of Jesus Christ. And finally, there may be some who are feeling a bit like the Ethiopian official who had a lot of spiritual questions, but a lack of clarity. The Ethiopian eunuch needed God to help him, needed Philip to help him to understand the Bible and to help him to understand God's love for him through Jesus Christ. You might be here this morning, confused, wondering, what is this all about? Is the Bible really true? Is what Jesus did on the cross really all that significant and relevant for my life? And I'm here to say yes and amen. It is. It's very significant and it's very relevant. And I want to urge you to respond to God's love for you through his son, Jesus Christ. I want to urge you to surrender your life fully to him, renouncing your sin and claiming the gift of eternal life that he promises to you. Is there anybody that would say, yeah, this is exactly what I want? If that's you, would you raise your hand so that I can pray for you as we close the service? I see the hands here. Any others want to join in? You will have no regrets for the rest of your life, I promise. Let's all pray together. Would you repeat just after me? Father in heaven, thank you for the promise gift of your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the forgiveness that we can know of our sin. And for the power of your Holy Spirit, who now lives and reigns within us. God, we give to you our lives, surrendering them fully to you. Help us to live lives that honor you all the days of our lives. To your glory and in your name. Amen. Amen. So 35 years ago, I said yes to God. Yeah, hallelujah. God is good. 35 years ago, I said yes to God, call on my life, and it's my testimony that God has been faithful. I want to invite up the musicians. We're going to prepare to end the service with this closing song. I'm actually going to be inviting us to stand because we're going to read a declaration together, and then we're going to sing this final song together. And as we stand, I'm actually going to ask that we go across the aisles and join hands. Because we're going to pray this prayer, this declaration together, boldly proclaiming, if you can, that we are willing to leave in response to the Holy Spirit. We are willing to leave behind our comfort and security, choosing instead to trust God and the promise of His provision. And I want to say, for those who prayed that prayer of commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ for the very first time, if that was you, would you just join me afterwards? Because I'd like to talk with you and give you just a couple of helpful suggestions. All right, so now that we're standing, thank you very much. Holding hands, let's pray this prayer of dedication together. And then we're going to worship our Lord with this closing song. So God, on this day, I freshly commit myself to the role you have invited me to play in the work of your church locally and globally. I am awestruck that you have included me in this grand, life-giving, world-transforming endeavor. So today, I joyfully and fully offer to you all that I am and all that I possess to be used by you for your glory, believing that as I do, you will provide the provisions needed. Empowered by your Spirit, I commit all of myself to the role you have assigned me in the building of your church so that it may thrive in this world. I will not hold back. I will offer my very best so that more can experience the mercy and grace of your Son, Jesus Christ. This is what you deserve. This is what you have called the church to, and this is what the world desperately needs. I pray this with my fellow brothers and sisters at New Hope Community Church in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Let's worship our God who makes it all possible.